1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. This letter closes with a series of crisp commands from verse 16, as we have read them through together. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, quench not the spirit, and so on. And we might say that this series of commands reach their peak at verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul is seeking and praying with authority that every part of us might be made holy and kept holy until our Lord returns. And it reminds us that this is what Christians have been saved for. Not primarily that we might escape hell, but that we might escape sin. That's the great thing, that we might escape sin and be a people for God, that we might be sanctified wholly, completely in every part of us, and be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus. Or as it's put in chapter 4, verse 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, one of the greatest evidences that we truly are a Christian and in a state of grace is this. Do I most want impunity from punishment or immunity from sinning? Now, that's a very key question. What do I most want? Immunity from punishment in hell? Impunity from punishment in hell, or immunity from sinning in my life? Because you see, the great primary overriding purpose of the Lord saving his people is not first and foremost saving them from damnation in hell. It's saving them from the guilt of their sins and from the power and working of their sins, so that they might be a holy people set apart for God. And when we're truly converted, we're regenerated with this new nature, we most want to comply with the Lord's call to become a holy people. Now, anyone who professes to be a Christian and is simply satisfied with the hope that they've got impunity from punishment in hell, but is not interested in holiness of living, the profession of such a person is very, very questionable indeed. Because you see, Jesus died on the cross and rose again, not simply to give believers a passport to heaven, but to give believers grace to live as the Lord's people in this world, with sin gradually being weakened in their lives, and righteousness and godliness and holiness becoming more strong and prominent in their experience. So how do you answer the question, what do I most want? Impunity from punishment or immunity from sinning? As one of the Puritans put it, Joseph Capp, one of the lesser known Puritans, he said, "Perfect holiness is the aim of the saints on earth, and it is the reward of the saints in heaven." The great thing. You know, I can go even as far as this, that the new birth means that even if there were no hell to be delivered from and no heaven to be attained, regenerate believers would still long for holiness of life, because this is the great hallmark. Without holiness, no man shall see God. We're not talking about sinless perfection, are we? But consecration to God and a progressive holiness of life. This is the great thing. And so the Apostle Paul prays for it in these very strong terms. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So are you concerned about resisting temptation? About mortifying lusts? About your corrupt nature being subdued and overcoming sin and becoming clean and godly and Christ-like and holy? This is the great thing that constitutes a real Christian. Not that he's dancing about saying, "I'm saved from hell, full stop." That is blessedly true. But that I am called unto holiness and pursuing holiness by the grace of God. It might be asked, though, how could this possibly be attained? How is this prayer of the apostles to be answered? Well, you come to verse 24. "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." And this is the promise for this evening. And what a wonderful promise it is, isn't it? "Faithful is he that calleth you to holiness, who also will do it." It applies to verse 23, but it applies to every duty in the Christian life. It applies to everything the Lord requires of us. And it's a very wonderful thing, a most encouraging promise. And doesn't it show us that real Christianity is not legalism or works, or purely down to us? The Lord who calls us is also the God who will do and work in us to enable us to attain those things. You see, false religion is down to the people who follow it, isn't it, really? Things are demanded by such religion, and you have to do them, otherwise you won't be rewarded. Roman Catholicism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, whatever religion you think about, and the cults as well, calling people to great standards and insisting that they attain to them, but no help is given. But it doesn't say here, does it? You be faithful to his calling and make sure that you do it. It says rather, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." God's commands come with grace to obey them. And that's the genius and the wonder of real religion, isn't it? It's not a great burden that's upon men's shoulders that's so crushing. But the Lord who calls and commands is the Lord who graciously enables and helps. We find this in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, very well-known verses. But this is what lifts real religion onto a level whereby it is all of grace and of divine love and kind help and mercy. Philippians 2:12, Paul says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling," the ongoing being saved from sin and becoming holy in life and so on, "for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." As we seek to work out and be responsible and faithful, we find the Lord is working in. And look, he's inclining us to will, and he's enabling us and to do of his good pleasure. Well, let's look then at this wonderful promise and let's seek to apply it. It applies, doesn't it, to anyone who might say, "Well, how can I become a Christian when the Lord calls me to repent of my sin and to believe on Jesus and commit myself to him? How can I do it?" And it applies to us in this way as well. The Lord commands me to keep his laws and to obey his precepts and walk in his ways, but how can I do it? "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." First of all, who can have this? Well, look, "he that calleth you." This promise is for those who are called by God. And in the first instance, it describes a conversion experience, doesn't it? "He that calleth." You see, this is the preaching of the gospel, that God calls to us. And who is this God? Look at verse 23. "The very God of peace." And that's a very wonderful and encouraging view of God, isn't it? It's not the God of wrath, the God of judgment who calls us. It's the God of peace. Literally, "the God of the peace." Because you see, God has made peace by the cross. He has received and accepted the satisfaction paid to him by Jesus Christ when he died for sinners. And when he suffered under the judgment of God, our Lord Jesus vindicated God and paid reparations to God for his broken law and his outraged justice. And God was satisfied in the punishment meted out upon the Saviour. And therefore he's made peace. He's laid the foundation for peace with God for all who turn in repentance to God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And God therefore is prepared in Christ to be reconciled to all who look to him. And you see, this is a wonderful thing. The very God of peace who calls to all men to repent and to trust in his Son, whom he has provided, the God of peace. And he will meet us in his dear Son. "You have offended, I have offended, but Christ has placated." And therefore there is peace for us with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why you see Isaiah 55 and verse 7. The gospel so clearly shown in Isaiah, and the call of the gospel so plainly heard in this book. Marvelous words. Isaiah 55 verse 7. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." What a wonderful promise that is, isn't it? The call. God calls. He that calleth you. And you see, if you're not converted, if you're not saved, God calleth you, the God of peace, who is prepared to be reconciled to you on the basis of what his Son has accomplished on the cross. If you meet him in his Son and trust in the crucified and risen Saviour. But there's no meeting a God of peace anywhere else. And as we heard this afternoon at Penapuslai, we will stand before God in our resurrection bodies on the last day, and we will appear before him, and all the sins that we've committed and all our guiltiness will all be exposed and brought to light before his holy gaze and perfect knowledge. And how can we stand like that before him in ourselves? And how could you or I stand before him right now in ourselves, in our sins? It would be the God of wrath with whom we would have to do. But you see, meeting God in Christ and relying on the Saviour, the God of peace, reconciled to us through the death of his Son. He that calleth you. What a mercy that there is a message that is heard in this world. God calling people to his Son and to receive the purchased blessings of salvation. Now, this is made effectual with some. We know it's true, don't we, that all hear this call externally by the preaching of the gospel. But there are those who hear it internally when it's applied by the Holy Spirit. My sheep, says Jesus, my elect, hear my voice. And oh, it's a wonderful thing to have the gospel message applied. Have you known that? You knew that the Lord was speaking to you. You knew that the message had your name on it. And you were convicted of your sin. And you were made so conscious of your need. And you knew that only Jesus could save you, for that's the gift of God. He's the gift of God. And you trusted Christ. And it was applied to you. The Lord called you to his dear Son. In other words, what he expected you to do in trusting Christ, he did it. He did it by giving you the grace to come. And he brought you to Jesus Christ. You felt drawn irresistibly. It was effectual calling. And what a marvelous thing, the day it was sealed and we became Christ's and our sins were all forgiven. We were justified before God from all things. We had eternal life. And we knew that if we died there and then, we would go straight to heaven. And then when Jesus came, we'd have a resurrection body that'd be a glorious body. And we'd be in heaven, on the new heavens and the new earth like that. Has that happened? He that calleth you. It's for those who are called, you see. Described in Romans 1 verses 5 and 6. All nations the gospel has gone out into, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Oh, I have heard his voice, and I have been brought out to follow him and to be saved. But look, it's an ongoing thing, isn't it? He that calleth you. And it's in the present continuous tense. You see, the call is ever coming to Christians, calling us now to holiness, to follow the Lord fully, to serve him, to reach heaven. And it's a high calling. But the promise is, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will
do it. Whatever the Lord requires, whatever the Lord seeks from you, He will do it by His grace in you. And if we cooperate with Him, we shall find we are marvelously enabled. So that's the first thing. Who this is for. Now, secondly, and mainly, who will do this? Who is the one who does it? Look, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. And this is grounded upon an attribute of God, His faithfulness. And this is the great comfort, isn't it? His divine character. In Scripture, the faithfulness of God is described in various ways to enlarge our conception of it, to show how infinite and boundless and unchanging it is. The faithfulness of God is called great. Great is thy faithfulness, as great and as infinite as God himself is. His faithfulness is established, the Scripture says. His faithfulness is round about him. His faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds, we're told. He doesn't suffer his faithfulness to fail, we're told. His faithfulness is everlasting. Oh, the faithfulness of God, it means that he is always true to himself. 2 Timothy 2 verse 13. He abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. It's his revealed character. God will always be true to his perfections, what he is in himself. He can't fail to be faithful. If he ever went back on anything, or let us down, or was or proved to be insincere, then he would cease to be God. But you see, faithfulness is always in reference to others, isn't it? It's not something that is possessed for oneself, although it's part of, or although it does belong to one's character. Faithfulness regards keeping promises. Faithfulness regards commitment and loyalty and steadfast reliability. Faithfulness means that you will know that someone will always be there for you. Faithfulness in marriage is such a crucial thing, isn't it? Faithfulness in friendship. Faithfulness in carrying out what you said you would do. And this is God. Faithful is He who also will do it. He will be true to us. He cannot lie. He cannot let us down. He cannot go back on his promises. He can be safe. He can be safely relied upon. All that he requires of us, he will work in us and through us. Faithful is he who also will do it. Have we learned to trust him? How does it work out in the matter of conversion, for instance? Let's give an example regarding that. He calls to trust in his Son. He sets before us a perfect, able and willing Saviour and commands that we obey the gospel and trust in Christ. But how does he do it? Well, let me show you. In Acts 14 and verse 14, if you'll turn to that place, you'll see the well-known case of Lydia and how she was converted by the river at Philippi. Acts 14 and verse 14. Sorry, Acts 16. Acts 16, verse 14. Paul and Silas and Timothy at Philippi. Now here you have a little congregation of some women at the riverside in Philippi. Acts 16, 14. Look at verse 13. We spake unto the women.
which resorted thither. Verse 14, and a certain woman. You see, the women heard the call of the gospel externally, but a certain woman, Lydia, heard it internally, applied by the Holy Spirit. Look how it worked. Look how it happened. Named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. There's the outward hearing, like every other woman in that little company, perhaps six or seven. Heard us, and she heard that God had provided a Saviour in his Son. She heard that it was her duty to forsake her sins and to embrace Christ and receive him as her Saviour. She heard the call to Christ. But faithful was God who called her and who also did it, because look, whose heart the Lord opened. What does that mean? It meant that she became changed within, so that the word actually entered her heart and light came. She was illuminated. She understood these matters. And she was affected by the truth. And the Holy Spirit worked in her, convicting her, convincing her, drawing her to the Saviour. And in a strength and ability which was not her own, she was able to close with Christ, whose heart the Lord opened. And Jesus entered her heart. And as we sometimes put it, not very scripturally, I don't think, she received the Lord Jesus into her heart. But she did it because God by his grace opened her heart and enabled her to receive him. And you see, that opened heart, Christ made the entrance, and Christ was hers. And then look, she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And oh, she was all ears now. She heard with real understanding. She was among the living. These things were also new, but they were also real. She never heard these things before with understanding. But oh, she could now latch on. She could now connect with them. Oh, they were precious to her. The good news of the gospel. The things of God, delightful. She was a new Christian. Marvelous. That's what happens, you see. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He gives us the privilege of hearing the gospel, but he opens the heart, enables us to receive it, and Christ, and we listen then, and we know these things, and ever after, we are a hearer of sermons to our soul's blessing and joy as real Christians. Now, have you known that? Because you see, so many people, they get no further than the outward hearing. It's another sermon on another Sunday. And that's the end of it. And such people are no more Christians than this wooden lectern is a Christian. Because the word has come externally and has interested perhaps them. Maybe they've had a degree of mental understanding and thought it was a helpful sermon and so on, but that's it. The heart. Christ is not in the heart. Christ has not been received as Saviour. Christ has not been trusted, relied upon, embraced. And that person cannot say, leaning upon my beloved for salvation. The heart is not opened so that these things are loved and enjoyed and identified with. But God, you see, in his wonderful purposes, will do more for us than just give us the outward hearing of the gospel. He will open our hearts and enable us to receive Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Has the Lord done it? Have you asked him to do it?
Or have you got no further than external hearing of the word and are no nearer to Christ? Oh, the tragedy of being under the gospel for so many years and a stranger to that one of whom the gospel speaks. Without Christ, has he done it? And you say, how can I ensure that he does it? Well, are you listening? And as you listen, are you praying, oh God, speak to me? Oh God, open my heart to this. Oh God, bring me to thy Son. Help me to trust in thy Son. Oh, save me in thy Son. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. There is no individual who sincerely prays that they might be saved under the gospel, whom God will turn away and reject. The responsibility is ours, isn't it, if we're not saved? For there's grace, not only in Christ to save us, but grace to bring us to Christ, grace to open the heart, grace to put us into possession of Christ and bring us into union with Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He's willing to draw you to his Son and ground you and establish you in Christ, so that you know you're saved, your sins are dealt with, eternal life is yours, and you're on the path of holiness and on the way to heaven. Oh, don't rest until you know that this matter has been settled, and that the God who calls you to his Son has brought you to his Son, and that Jesus is yours. The God of peace, willing to save you in his Son. Well, it works like that in conversion. Dear friends, it works like this in this whole business of holiness of life. How can I become more holy? Oh, my sins are so strong. My corruptions are so many. It's so hard to resist temptation. The world is so strong. I love my sin, but I want to be holy, long to be holy, delivered from sinning and more like Jesus. Well, look, Philippians 1 and verse 6. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And you and I who are Christians, God will make us holy. He'll ensure that we become that. Ephesians 5 and verse 26. Jesus loved his church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify her by the washing of water by the word, that he might present us a glorious church to himself. He works in us and stirs up our desires, turns us against our sins and wants us, makes us want to be holy. He strengthens us to subdue our sins and engage in holy things. And the word coming upon us changes us and puts us out of love with everything that is opposite to God, and creates in us and works in us everything that is pleasing to God, so that we're changed, gradually changed. And we are exercised to godliness and goodness, and the Lord blesses the means of grace, and we grow further and further away from sin and nearer to what God wants us to be. And in those times when we are rebellious, well, then he has another instrument to use, chastisement. Hebrews 12 and verse 10, exercised by chastisement, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And you see, if we are rebellious and clinging to our sins, or away in the world, the Lord will visit us with some stroke, perhaps,
that will bring us down and bring us low. It might be something that will touch us very keenly in a sensitive place. And it's the Lord working. He calls us to holiness. He will do it. Bring us to repentance, to give in, to surrender, to break with this wrong thing, and to turn back to the Lord again. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, that we might be partakers of his holiness. It's the action of a father correcting us and training us up and making us mature and free from sin and wrong. It's love, all love. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. The Lord does deal with us, doesn't he? Many of the trials and afflictions of life are not necessarily because we're wrong. They can be sanctified to our profit, but some trials and afflictions in life are because we are wrong. And the Lord is putting his finger on a certain thing. And we need sometimes to pray, don't we? Lord, is this because I've offended thee? Is this because I've displeased thee? Oh Lord, show me. Show me. Search me. Try me. See if there's any wicked way in me, that I might repent of whatever it is, because this thing in my life is sent in love to discover this matter and to cleanse me of it. You see, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. There are some Christians who to this day thank God for that particular sorrow or trouble or trial that was the means of making them as godly, holy people. The Lord blessed it to their betterment, their correction, their recovery. And so the Lord who calls also performs. And one last thing also regarding the faithful God who will do this. It applies to conversion and holiness, but it applies to service for the master as well, because we are called to do things for the Lord that are beyond us. Who would quarrel with that fact? How can we deny self and serve others for the Lord's sake? How can we men do certain things of a public kind? Well, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. The Lord called Joseph out of Canaan and down into Egypt to go ahead to prepare bread for Egypt and for the countries round about, including Canaan. But what do we read when Joseph was down there in Egypt? And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he helped him there. And so faithful was God who called him, who also did it. The Lord was with Joseph internally to strengthen and comfort, guide and help him. He was not on his own. The Lord was with him to help him. In the case of Moses, Exodus 3 verse 12, God sent Moses into Pharaoh to say, "Thus saith the God of the Hebrews, let my people go." And Moses didn't want to go and do that. He was frightened, and he pleaded his slowness of speech and his weakness and everything. And he said, "Who am I that I should go and do this thing?" And Exodus 3 verse 12, God said, "Certainly I will be with thee." Who are you, Moses? One accompanied by God. Faithful am I who calls you, who also will do it. I'll give you the power. I'll give you the courage, the strength, the words. And Moses found it was so, because as time went on, as you know, later in the book of Exodus, Moses stood before Pharaoh as a powerful man whose very presence spoke of the power of God. Gideon, in Judges 6 verse 16, "Go against the Midianites and defeat them." And poor Gideon was frightened at the prospect, felt sure he could never do it. And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites.
Have not I sent thee? In other words, you say, you go on my word. I've sent you, and this will be your might. I'll strengthen you and help you for this commission. And it was so. And think one more of Paul in 2 Timothy 4:17. This is a word for every preacher, but it's a word for everyone who feels their inadequacy for anything as a Christian. 2 Timothy 4:17. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Now what a wonderful verse to plead, isn't it? You feel your weakness, inadequacy. You're not up to it. You're not sufficient for it. Whatever is expected of you as a Christian, Paul says this: the Lord stood with me. There was another by my side, and he strengthened me. He put strength in me so that I was wonderfully enabled. And so Paul, you see, who promises, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it, tasted the same thing in his own experience, didn't he? And that's enough, isn't it? That one verse, 2 Timothy 4:17. Oh, how often I've pleaded that verse for myself. The Lord strengthen me. Stand with me and strengthen me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. But it applies to everything. We prove the Lord in these things, don't we? That he is the faithful God who is toward us in covenant commitment and will never fail us or let us down. And whatever he calls you to, he will do it, work in you, and enable you to perform. A small boy was trying to lift a heavy stone, and despite his huffing and puffing, he couldn't budge it. And his father, who was watching nearby, finally said, "Are you using all your strength?" And the boy said, "Yes, I am," in a somewhat exasperated way. "No, you're not," said the father. "You haven't asked me to help you. All your strength. Faithful is he that calleth you." Do it. May God give us grace to prove the truth of this promise, and may he show his great faithfulness to us. Let us sing together hymn 609.